My subject today is the challenges of a long pastorate on the next 20 years at Peachtree. I want to read from the first chapter of 1 Timothy, beginning with verse 1 on page 1034. And you follow me carefully because I will be reading selectively. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then at verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to this service. Though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And my text is one of the newer translations of verse 12. How thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for choosing me to be one of his messengers and giving me the strength to be faithful to him. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. My father lived to be 87 years old, so I have high hopes to be alive for more than the next 20 years. But the likelihood that I will be the pastor of this church for 20 more years are at best remote. But who knows? Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, on a Friday evening, which is not the best time to have a worship service, preached here several years ago at age 87, and the church was packed with people. As we were walking down the processional, down the center aisle as the processional gathered to begin the service, he said to me, and this was before the sanctuary was renovated, as he looked at the pulpit, "Your pulpit is a high pulpit." I assured him that it was, but that the steps were easy and he should not be concerned about it. And then he said, "If you can get me up there, I can preach." He had no problem getting into the pulpit, and he preached for 48 minutes. Just give you something to think about, friends. Now, I must confess to you that I've had a love affair, open, no secret about it, in broad, open daylight now for nearly 32 years. I love being a minister. I'm grateful that I was called to be a minister, and I am grateful that God called me to be the minister of Peachtree Presbyterian. I can identify with Paul as he writes to young Timothy, his protege in the ministry, for he says to him, "How thankful I am that Christ Jesus, our Lord, chose me to be one of his messengers." He acknowledges that like everyone else, he is a sinner saved by grace. As a matter of fact, he says that of all the sinners that he knows about, that he considers himself to be the foremost among them all. And I can identify with that. A minister is struggling in the arena of life's reality just like everyone else struggles, striving to set a good example, but struggling. Not one of us ever lives up to the ideal of what we hope to be and what we ought to be. Listen to how Paul phrases it. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, God had mercy on me. And that's what all of us are in need of, mercy and grace. He wants, as does every minister, Paul does, to be a good example of one who loves and trusts in Jesus Christ. And then he expresses to Timothy the great challenge of the ministry. For a pastor must be a good man or a good woman whose life cannot be spoken against. He or she must have only one spouse and must be hardworking and thoughtful and orderly and full of good deeds. So every minister's life, like your life, is always gripped with the tension of the ideal, all that we hope for, and the reality of all that we are. In fact, Paul said rather graphically that the good that he would do, he could not, and would not, and the evil that he would not, he constantly found himself involved in it. As I think about the continuing challenges of a long pastor, as I remember all that has been in these nearly 32 years and the journey that we've shared now for nearly 22 years, four words express my mood today. How thankful I am. Thankful that I was chosen to be your minister. Thankful that, like all of you, I have been a beneficiary of the grace of God. What I feel about the ministry can be easily expressed. The foundation of the ministry is character. The nature of the ministry is service. The motive for ministry is love. The measure of ministry is sacrifice. The authority of ministry is submission. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. The tools of ministry are the Word of God and prayer. The privilege of ministry is growth. The power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. The model for ministry is Jesus Christ. Does anyone here for a moment think that any human being can live up to the challenge of all of that? Is there one of you who could live up in your own life to the challenge of all of that? And so all of us, as we think about what ought to be and what is, are driven to sing that old spiritual that we love, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The heart of the ministry is being a good pastor to your people. The glory of the ministry is proclaiming the good news from the pulpit. It is upon the foundation of this background and the awareness of all of our years together that my focus today is on the challenges of a long pastorate. By God's grace, if my health continues to be good, it is some time yet before I'm eligible for retirement. I believe that we shall meet the next years together, building on the foundations that have sustained us for 22 years and building on all of the foundations that have sustained this church as it enters in its 74th year of service. As we contemplate together the challenges of a long pastorate, I want to build my thoughts around three words. The first word is require. Like any long-term relationship that matters in life, there are certain requirements in a long pastorate, and I mention today just two of them. And the first, obviously, is commitment. Anything lasting and productive and satisfying requires foundational commitments on the part of those who are in the relationship, a commitment to the challenges at hand and to each other. Everything that matters in life requires a quality commitment. We could not have the kind of staff we have as a church, which you have generously provided. Our relationships would not be the quality that they are if we were not committed to one another. We could not have the kind of church that we are today if we had not committed ourselves to supporting, encouraging, affirming, and caring for one another in this place. Now, we've all read and been disturbed in recent years about ministers who have fallen, who have been involved in scandals from philandering to sexual molestation of children. It is a scar on the honor of religion. And it hurts all of us. It hurts the church. Every one of those ministers once had a sense of call. They were motivated by higher ideals and larger hopes and greater loyalties. But somehow or another, they lost their way. And it can happen to any one of us. We should not, though, get that out of perspective. For the reality is that thousands upon multiple thousands of ministers, men and women in quiet places, in thousands of places, in most of the churches of America are faithfully doing the work of ministry, out of the limelight, out of sight, known but to God. Just a few have fallen. We need to keep that in perspective. For example, there are hundreds and hundreds of airplanes taking off and landing at Hartsfield every day. And they never make the news as long as they take off and as long as they land. A pilot told me one day that a landing is just a controlled crash. I wish he hadn't told me that. I'm close to where Louis Grizzard is. He said it bothers him that the places where planes land is called terminal. and that he is nervous when the pilot says we are approaching our final approach. But you know, planes taking off and landing, they're never in the news. It's when one crashes that it makes the news and dominates the news. The same is true of the ministry, of any high-profile profession. Commitment. We must be commitment to each other. As I have reflected on all that you've meant to me as a people, I thought what an awesome thing it is to be trusted with confidences of so many, to be upheld in prayer, to be encouraged in the ministry. How grateful I am. There is nothing in the passing of time that guarantees that your character and mine will grow stronger, that temptations will be less tempting. There is always the lure in your life and in mine of lesser loyalties, those small compromises that can just eat away the foundations of one's life like termites making an appetizer of the foundation of your home, and one day you fall through the kitchen floor. There are no guarantees. The greater the trust, the larger the temptation. The higher the profile, the more challenging the temptation. I ask for your prayers. I ask for your commitment. I thank you for both. I want more than anything to be a good minister for Jesus Christ till the end. You remember the words of the old hymn? Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. A long pastor, any kind of long-range commitment, relationship, requires a quality commitment. Then it also requires a consensus. Those common interests and common goals that bind us together, that summon us, lift us beyond ourselves as we go forward together. Again, I have been the most fortunate of ministers. The incredible unity of this church on the essential things has provided us with a positive, joyous climate in which to dream and to dare. Together we have been pursuing some great dreams. The dream of creating here a community of love and caring where anyone, young or old or in between, married, single or hopeful, whoever you are, you can come and find here a place that says, welcome to you. It's not been easy. These common interests, those dreams that cause us to dare, sometimes feel inconvenient or more of a challenge than we had counted on. But we have persisted here. A poet writing more than 600 years ago about the challenge of writing poetry says something that is worth remembering. He said, I repeat my advice to those who would appreciate poetry. You must read and you must persevere. You must sit up nights and you must inquire. You must exert the utmost power of your mind. If one way does not lead to the desired meaning, take another. If obstacles arise, then still another. And until, if your strength holds out, you will find that clear which at first looked dark. Long pastures require commitment and consensus and the capacity to persevere. But long pastorates cause us to remember certain things as well. We need to remember that there are some dangers to be faced. One of those dangers is called routine. In any relationship that matters, one of the great dangers is to take one another for granted. Familiarity does breed contempt. It was said of Jesus when he came to his own hometown, Jeff, that his own received him not. He was nothing special to them, just a carpenter's boy that grew up in the village. And they didn't like what he was saying and the interpretation he placed upon it. They were unwilling to listen to any of his words. Why? Because it was all so familiar. It can happen in any relationship. Most relationships, most marriages run aground not from some traumatic happening, but from things neglected that turn destructive and run the relationship aground. Talked with a couple recently. When was the last time you'd been out for dinner? Just the two of you to talk, hold hands, look at each other across the table. Oh, we do it all the time, he said. Yeah, with clients. So since she seemed to have more accurate information, I turned to her. How long has it been? And you know what she said? It's been 11 plus years. Hard to believe that, isn't it? Just the two of them. You see, that can happen in any relationship. How do you think my sweetheart and my wife would feel that if I said to her, guess what? On our 37th anniversary this year, I'm going to take you to a nice dinner over in the fellowship hall. Now, she loves everybody in this church and likes the fellowship hall. But you see, that wouldn't cut it. Routine. It can happen all the time. And a routine becomes a rut. And a rut is a grave open at both ends. Something is dead when you get into a rut. Same old thing, nothing new, nothing of challenge. We've seen it all before. We've heard it all before. You remember the elderly couple? They had found their way to the breakfast room one morning early. They were having their morning coffee. He was shuffling around. He finally came to the table, the sweet smell of coffee in the air. He looked at her. She looked at him. He reached over and touched her hand. She looked back at him as his hand touched hers. And he said, "Sweetie, I'm so proud of you." Being a little hard of hearing, she said, "I'm tired of you too." It can and it does happen in any relationship that gets in a rut. Now, I don't have a clue really as to how I may have helped you down through these years, but I want to take just a minute or two now and tell you how you have helped me to avoid getting into a rut. I've already indicated that our very circumstances of constant challenge and change in this church has been a stimulus to growth for us all. But what you have done for me personally to help me avoid a rut is something great. You have encouraged excellence. You have constantly challenged me to do my best and to want to reach higher. The central task of the minister is preaching. In this area, you have encouraged me to be creative and strive for excellence, providing me with time and resources to study. You've been active listeners to what I've had to say. Now, you've not always gone out and done what I suggested, but you have been active, eager listeners. Somebody said to me the other day, and I always hate it when people say this to me, "Look at what you've done for that church." I said, "You've got it wrong. Look at what that church has made of me." You've often affirmed, always encouraged me to step into this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and share a word from God. And the pulpit, friends, is a terrible place to be if you don't have anything to say. I have honored that trust and encouragement by being here 45 Sundays a year at least to preach twice. In fact, if you look at my preaching schedule over the years, I deliver 50 sermons a year in this church. They are about 8 single-spaced typewritten pages long, a volume of about 400 single-spaced pages a year. And a sermon from idea to the finished product for me takes somewhere between 25 and 30 hours. John Atahole, my friend, tells me it would be better if they were just 5 pages long. But I told John it takes 2 of the 8 pages just to cover the needs in his life. The challenge of preaching is real. And you have encouraged excellence. John Ruskin described a sermon as 30 minutes to raise the dead. Abe Lincoln said the preacher must be possessed with conviction and passion. And then Lincoln described what the preacher would be like. He said, "When I hear a man preach, I'd like to see him act as if he were fighting a swarm of bees." That's a vivid picture, isn't it? Haddon Robinson issues a great warning to those of us who preach. He said, "A mist in the pulpit equals a fog in the pew." You have encouraged excellence. You have provided generously for me and for the ministers on this staff. I've been able to afford travel and to buy books. One of my friends said to me recently, "You never saw a book you didn't want to buy and to read." He's right. You have provided so that if something exciting was happening in the life of a church somewhere, I've been able to go and investigate. You have let me be authentic. You have practiced patience with my eccentricities and encouraged the development of my few virtues. You have enabled my family to be a part of this church without requiring that they be a voluntary staff. My children feel that this church is their home. To give you some idea of what your acceptance has meant and takes, one of the members of this church that I love the most said to me several years ago, "Isn't it true that in the Presbyterian Church, Dr. Harrington, that you are considered an oddity?" I never thought about that before, but perhaps I am. I want to thank you for all that you have done for me. And I want to share with you that a minister lives in an unreal environment. That's why acceptance is so important. I had a man tell me some time back that I was paid to be good. We often have expectations laid upon us that no one could meet. Many people want their minister to vicariously be everything that they won't be or can't be or are not trying to be. It's an unreal environment in many ways. Let me share with you a scene of reality. A friend of mine boards a plane. It's a plane that's flying across the country. There was little conversation with the man in the seat next to him until lunch was served on the plane. And as they began to eat lunch, they began to talk a bit. And about the time they got into their conversation, the man was informed that his seatmate was a minister. He immediately pushed the button and called for the flight attendant and said, "A mistake has been made. I ordered a ginger ale instead of a Bloody Mary." And he whispered to the minister that the mistake had been made, that he meant to order ginger ale to start with. He was told by the minister that what he ate and drank was his business, so the man in panic now reordered his Bloody Mary and ordered a Bloody Mary for the minister too. When both of them arrived, the minister declined and the man abruptly changed seats. Several years ago, Dag Hammarskjöld said this, "Around a man who has been pushed into the limelight, a legend begins to grow, as it does around a dead man. But a dead man is in no danger of yielding to temptation. to nourish his legend or accept its picture as reality. I pity the man who falls in love with his image as it is drawn by public opinion during the honeymoon of publicity. In your love and acceptance, I have been encouraged to be authentic, to be someone who struggles just like you, someone who is real, to keep me from getting into a rut. Acceptance has been important. And my wife, God bless her, has helped me with that too. I remember when I was elected the moderator of the Synod, I came home. I had just preached, what can I say, a great sermon. I mean, since the Gettysburg Address was delivered, probably been nothing like it. But I came home and I was all full of that. And I walked in and she said, "You know, the leaves need raking in the front yard." And I said, "But I'm the moderator of the Synod." She said, "Wear your robes if you want to, but rake the leaves." Shakespeare said, "We are soft, such stuff as dreams are made on. We mere mortals are such stuff as dreams are made on." I wonder if the opposite is not closer to the truth, that dreams are the stuff that we are made on. Our dreams shape us and form the substance and foundation of our actions, for we are constantly looking and searching for causes that summon our deepest and our dearest commitment to Christ. And that brings me, thirdly and finally now, to the rewards of a long pastorate. You know, when you travel a long way together, there are always the possibilities for surprise. Bayard Rustin once said to Martin Luther King Jr., "I have the feeling that the Lord God Almighty has laid his hands upon you, and that is a very dangerous thing." In preparation for this sermon, which I've thought about now for more than a year, I studied some of the strong churches in this country, all of them in the urban environment. And guess what I discovered? I discovered that the strongest of them all were churches where there had been a history of long pastorates. In fact, I believe I can say without fear of contradiction that there are no strong churches in the urban environment that have not had a history of long pastorates. Why is that true? One of the factors is continuity. Another factor is the ability to address some foundational things in depth. And probably the primary factor and the greatest satisfaction of them all is the joy of relating to people over a lifetime together. Thank God that I have had such a privilege. You have a tendency to forgive and forget my mistakes. And more often than not, when we are together, you inevitably recall some kindness done for you by me, some visit to your home, some loved one comforted. And I've taken an entire sermon today basically to say thank you. Thank you for the great privilege of being your pastor. And I can tell you what I'm trying to be and what I want to be. It is expressed best in a prayer for healers, which is a paraphrase of the great prayer of Francis of Assisi. "Lord, make me the instrument of your healing. Where there is sickness, let me bring a cure. Where there is injury, aid. Where there is suffering, ease. Where there is sadness, comfort. Where there is death, acceptance and peace. Grant that I may not so much seek to be justified as to console, to be obeyed as to understand, to be honored as to love. For it is in giving ourselves that we heal. It is in listening that we comfort. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And so I will keep reaching as long as I live for the rainbows, thinking that one God's morning, the hungry will be fed, and the dying will be held, and the maimed will walk, And the angry will know peace, and the violent will be calmed, and the oppressed set free, and the oppressors have hearts that are changed, and every tear will be wiped away. Every tear will be wiped away. It is a promise. It is a promise from God when we are able, as pastor and people, to be rainbows together. I thank you for letting me be your pastor. We give thanks today, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we go forth now, loving and serving, trying to make a difference for Jesus' sake. Amen.